Good morning. It's good to be here again. I can't remember, I was asking Brian, how long has it been here since I spoke? Was it since COVID? Was it since then? Do you know? Okay. I think it was a while back. It's been a few years. But I feel like this is almost like my home church. Next Sunday I'll be speaking in the church I grew up in, which is about 160 kilometers north of Brandon, Manitoba. It's a little country church built in a grain field. And I'll be speaking there next Sunday. And I see that as my home church, even though I left home in 1973. But in some way, this feels like my home church as well. And I think it's probably because Patty went to this church when she grew up in Richards Landing. My wife, Patty's, by the way, for those who don't know me, grew up to Richards Landing, went to this chapel. I started in her teen years, I guess. Is that true? And so in a sense, it feels like I've been coming here since, 1979 was probably my first time at the chapel here, 1979. Okay, I want to thank you, this church, the believers here. I want to thank you for your support, your encouragement, and your prayers. It's where nobody serves in God's harvest field all by themselves. There's always, it's the body of Christ. We all got our talents and abilities and all our components and the things that we do. And I would not be doing what I do without you. And now you might say, no, what does Kirk Durston do if you don't know me? I produce online videos and online articles. And each one of these, there's opportunities for people to click a link if they want to talk to somebody personally and anonymously online about what they've seen. And that goes to the mentor section of our ministry. Patty's very much involved in the mentor section of our ministry. And we have, how many mentors do you think we got, Patty, roughly right now?
About
720. And they're in various languages because people all over the world. I see each month I look at the stats, I look at the analytics, and there's about people from between 90 to 99, never cracked 100 yet, but not over 90 different countries per month read one of my articles. That's, I don't have the geography for the YouTube stuff. So thank you again. We are in a difficult situation as history, you know, we don't know where history is going yet. I pray for a massive spiritual awakening here in this country. We need help big time. We are, as believers, we are immersed in a culture that has lost its way. And part of that is, part of the problem is that many people who maybe have grown up believing they're Christians or grown up in the church, even young Christian leaders are abandoning their faith. And so for quite a few years now, I've been looking into this, listening to their stories and so forth. And I've become very convinced that it is time to really get serious about our relationship with God. So let's just start here, move into what I want to talk about. When I listened to their stories, they described a kind of Christianity that was mostly filled with beliefs and activities. So there would be the statement of faith. There would be all the church activities like going to church, attending Bible studies, maybe teaching Sunday school. They always talked about these activities. But there were a couple of things that were missing. I had listened to these for a few months, and I was tabulating them all, correlating them, condensing down in major categories, and then I realized, wait a sec, there's something really badly missing here. And one is that they almost never talked about, when they described their former life of Christianity, never talked about experiencing the presence of God day by day. It was noticeably absent from their own stories of why they had abandoned Christianity. To me, that's the heart and soul. If you're not experiencing that, what kind of Christianity do you have? This is what I want to talk about the rest of this session here. The second thing was they were utterly oblivious to how culture had shaped how they think and how culture had shaped their perspective of everything important, including how culture had shaped how they see, how they read the Bible, and what sort of God they think is the acceptable God, the proper type, the correct kind. And they just couldn't, they were utterly oblivious. And you know, culture shapes every one of us every day. I don't assume I am not being shaped and reprogrammed and so on and so forth. I'm astounded. I was talking with a Polish guy this week. He's in Poland. He was online, of course, Zoom meeting. And he's part of some think tank in Poland. And his area of specialty is how easily people and groups of people and whole countries can be manipulated into believing things that are just simply not true. And he takes an academic approach here. So there's been a lot of studies that I've not been aware of, because I've been more in the sciences and the philosophies in philosophy. But there are some really disturbing studies out there that some, and how you can actually within a few days turn a group of, let's say, 20-year-olds into to doing things they never thought they would ever do. Horrible things. So these were how culture shapes us, and so how do we avoid that? So with all this introduction in mind, I want to look at some suggestions here. I want to take a positive approach here. And the whole aim here is, how can we experience the presence of God on a daily basis in our walk with Him? How can we do that? And so I want to give you a number of suggestions here, and it's going to be more of a devotional type of message, where we will look at a point, we'll pause for a moment of prayer, just personal prayer between us and the Lord, and we'll move on to the next point. So the first thing I would recommend is to actually follow Christ. Actually follow Christ. In past times, well, the past 150, 200 years, it hasn't been the 300 years. You know, you could be a Christian and not really have to do much about it. And there were not a lot of challenges to your faith. There weren't people, you know, labeling you as a hate monger. There weren't people, you know, really opposing you, trying to root you out, disqualify you from pre-job interviews, that sort of thing. It was easy in the past. It's not easy anymore. And I can't see how one can survive in their faith just like lukewarm, just standing on the fence, just riding two horses simultaneously, one foot on one horse, one foot on the other, when the two horses are going two very different directions. So what I mean by here is put your faith in / believe in / put your trust in Jesus Christ totally, without any terms. Nothing held back. He's your only hope. He is our only hope. When I look at the mess our country is in and our culture's in and the media's in, it's so bad I can't think like, so if somebody handed me the job, hey Kirk, you're the dictator of Canada now, fix it. You know, dictator of Canada, I really rather not have that awkward job, but how would I fix it? And I've come to the conclusion, we need divine intervention, that no human is going to fix things now. So He's our only hope. He's the reason I exist. He's the creator. Jesus actually created all things that have been created. He is my creator. He's my only salvation that there is. Nothing else is going to save us now. We have a supernatural Savior, and without Him, I have nothing. And I don't think a person who has not known God really understands what that means. Because what do you mean you have nothing? I have a house to live in, you know, we go on holidays, I'm climbing the corporate ladder, whatever you think you have. And those are all peripherals when you meet God. When you meet God, everything else becomes secondary. And you realize that if I didn't have God anymore, now that I've experienced Him, really all this other stuff is nothing. It would be so empty, so meaningless. Jesus said this, and He's talking about people who want to follow Him. So it basically is an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. And here's what He said. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. Notice He says that person, He's using he in the generic sense here, that person, that man or woman must deny themselves. There's a natural way we are. There's an old nature within us, full of ambitions and all the frailties of human nature, and they're not all good. But you must be willing to set aside your own ambitions, your own natural instincts and drives, because he's going to give you a new nature when you receive Jesus Christ. And this is what he talks about when he talks about losing your life. You will actually save it. So when I look back at, now I was pretty young when I was not, when before I'd begun to follow Christ, but I would never want to go back to not following Christ anymore, because what he gave me in exchange, and even as a Christian, you can always pick up the old, we ask on a daily basis, we have to set it aside, but you can always pick that up again. It's a daily commitment. Am I going to live by the way I naturally am, which is not pretty, or am I going to live the way the new supernatural self that God creates within you when you become spiritually reborn? That second option is so much more amazing and fulfilling, and everything is better. I mean, even the autumn leaves on the trees just move me to praise God, or just say, God, I love you. It's so much better, and now I understand what he means by he who loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. But he's basically asking us to be all in here. There's no half measures. Jesus was pretty clear about being all in for him. Okay. There we go. Our culture today is very much self-focused, very much self-focused. My personal rights, my truth, and so forth. And has thrown off the authority of God as God, King, and Lord. But I say, so they think. God is merciful and gives a lot of time, cuts a lot of slack for individuals in our civilization, not willing that any should perish, but all come to eternal life. Jesus was clear, though, that not all do. But the authority of God as God, King, and Lord is coming. It is coming, but our culture is very much the opposite direction right now. The reality is that humanity was never intended to govern itself. I was just reading in Revelation yesterday, you know, how God created us and said we were to rule over all the created things in this world. Now, people misinterpret, some atheists I've heard misinterpret that word rule, means pillage and destroy and whatever. No, ruling in God's eyes always comes with stewardship and accountability. So he entrusted this world to us. But he did not entrust humanity to us. There really is only one God, one Lord, and one King. But we threw that off. Israel threw it off, and by and large, humanity has thrown that off. But we are making a huge mess, and I think I hear you're going to be studying Revelation. You can see that in the end, when God just lets humanity go, okay, let's see what sort of culmination, what sort of climax you guys bring to human history. It'll be the most horrific thing that humanity has ever seen once all restraints are let go. To restrain humanity in the natural way we are. But we have a God, King, and Lord who truly loves us and asks us for total daily surrender to him, his lordship and his love. That came out in the Breaking the Bread service this morning, the extent of God's love. The triune God, one person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity actually paid an infinite price to rescue those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no higher price could possibly be paid. You know that he loves you, and he's demonstrated in the greatest way possible. We're going to come back to that in a minute or so. So it's time to decide who you're going to serve. The time has arrived in history where there's no more fence sitting, no more lukewarmness. So option one is you can go with a culture-led form of Christianity, and I put that in single quotes because it's not the real thing. You can't both follow Christ. You can't be culture-led and Christ-led at the same time. And there's other passages that talk about that. But unfortunately, if you want to retain Christianity and you want to be led by culture, you're going to have to start reinterpreting what the scriptures say. And there's sometimes you might hear of a new hermeneutic that has arisen over the past, let's say, about in the 1950s, it started arising, the new hermeneutic. And there's different variations. To make the Word of God compliant with culture, try and make it fit. And the end thereof is death. There is a way that seems right to humanity, but God says the destination at the far end is death. That's not the way to go. That's option one. Option two, total daily surrender to the One who is the origin of love. The Almighty God, our Redeemer, our Savior and the King of Kings. And the more you get to know God, the more you can't help but become more devoted to Him who is the origin of every good thing given and every perfect gift. That's James chapter 1, verse 17. So, as I said, this is kind of a devotional talk, so let's just pause here, take a time of prayer. This is especially for those who may not have taken that step yet, but you say, it's time. I want to put my faith totally, no terms, no conditions, in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of my sin and for the gift of eternal life. So let's pause in prayer. The Christian can just use this as a time of recommitment. I'll pray out loud, but if you mean this, don't pray these things if you don't mean them. But if you mean it, silently just talk to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died for my sin, and then you rose again to give me the gift of eternal life. You are my Lord, my King, and my Savior. I give myself to you forever. Make me the kind of person that you created me to be. Amen. The next point, or the next suggestion I'd like to make, is to know that you are loved by God with a love that's so powerful and so overwhelming that you could not function if you were to fully experience it in your mortal state. Someday we will experience the love of God that's completely unbridled, unleashed in its full divine majesty. Right now, I just briefly experienced this once for a few seconds, and you can't function. It's so overwhelming. But you need to know that He loves you. Jesus, in His prayer the night before His crucifixion, said this. He was praying, and one of the things He wants is that the world may know that you, He's talking to the Father here, sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Just pause for a second to think about this, because right in His prayer He says, I'm not praying just for the disciples who are around Him. He explicitly states that. He says, I'm also praying for all of those who will come to believe through them. And that's down through the centuries. That's us in this room. And one thing He wants the world to know, and someday they will, is that the Father, He wants us to know and the world to know that the Father loves you, note, even as you have loved me. How much does the Father love the Son? Just ask yourself that question. How much? That is exactly how much He loves you. It's jaw-dropping, mind-staggering, you know. You may not feel worthy, of course not. But you just need to accept that. I mean, this is how much He loves you. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater way the triune God could demonstrate His love for each and every individual than to lay His life down and put, they see, I don't think we understand the full extent of what flawless justice requires for the moral sins that we've committed. We have no idea what follows. We just see how we sin against one another, and I hurt that person over there, and that was bad. We don't see that what the extent of the violation is against a God that can't even look upon sin, and that cost Him the life of the second person of the Trinity, who came and died for us and then rose again to give us eternal life. There's no greater way He can demonstrate His love for you. So don't be dragging yourself around, beating yourself up, feeling like I am worthless. You have no right to say you are of little value. You have no right whatsoever, because God Himself paid an infinite price for you. And we just need to accept that and start living that and thanking Him for it. So let's once again pause in prayer. This is my second suggestion in experiencing the presence of God on a daily basis, is to recognize how much you're loved. So let's pause in prayer on this. And you can pray privately as I pray aloud. My Heavenly Father, you have said that you love me even as you love the Son of God, and you love me unconditionally. Please help me experience your love to the degree that you desire me to know in this life. I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God wants us to experience his love. Third suggestion, the secret to everything that is good is this, is to ask God to bring you to that place where you love him to the full extent of what he actually meant. So it wasn't that many years ago that one morning I was asking God, you know, please help me to serve you the way you desire me to serve you today. And I often prayed that. And I was excited about the day, and I was praying that prayer, and I got to the word serve, and I've got about halfway through the word serve when suddenly I was cut off in my head. There was something, a message, a four-word message came that just dominated, just overwhelmed my thoughts, interrupted them. And it was this, no, not serve, love. So the next half a second I thought, that's true. The great and foremost command is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the next half second I thought, but I've known this for decades, almost all my life I've known this, and I'm trying to do that, and I think I know. And then the next half second I realized, but I was just operating under the assumption that I fully understood what he meant. How could I be so naive? I realized at that moment that I probably vastly underestimated what it means for me to actually love God with my heart, soul, strength, and mind in the way that he meant when he said this. And remember, he's described as the Father of lights from whom every good thing comes and every perfect gift. There could be no possible thing, no possible being to love more than the one who is the origin. He is love personified, beauty personified, honor personified, every good music personified, every good thing given. This is who God is. He's the Father of lights with whom there's no variation. So I then turned to God in the next half second, and I says, Father, I am so sorry. I have lived my life thinking I understood from a human understanding the full extent of what this is, and I've been trying to do that. I ask now for divine intervention. I need you to take me to this place where I truly do love you the way you actually meant when you said this. I began to pray that on a daily basis. And wow, that is such a life changer, I will tell you. Like Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And that's not a kind of thing like, keep my commands so that you will love me. No, it's the opposite. You find yourself naturally beginning to live a life that's more and more God-like, Christ-like. Now, it's a lifetime, it's a road, eh? So you don't become perfect. You don't suddenly love him the way, at least not in my experience, it's a road that goes ever higher up and further in your love for the Lord. And as you walk that road, you'll find changes that are happening. This is what I'm talking about here. I already mentioned that, but there's a definite article here when later on when he says, this is the great and foremost command. It's the greatest thing you will ever do. It's the highest priority you ought ever to have. And what I'm suggesting here is this prayer, a prayer like this on a daily basis. So let's pause once again. Calm our hearts before the Lord. I'll pray out loud. And if you want this, just ask him. But it's not once forever to ask God to help me love you. It's a daily walk with God. So let's pray. My Heavenly Father, my own understanding likely falls far short of what you meant. I ask that you will bring me to this place where I love you to the full extent of what you actually meant when you said to love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Remind me daily to look to you to accomplish this in my life. I ask this in the name of my beloved Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. The next suggestion I'm going to offer you is to begin to ask God for a beautiful mind. What I mean by that, and I don't have to get into too much detail here, but all the sorrow, evil, and injustice that you see in this world each day can have a darkening, choking, and defiling influence on your mind and how you see people and everything around you. This has been going on long enough. I realized in my life that I was just getting darker and darker. my mind of all the things that I've seen here in Canada and other countries that I was working in. For the remainder of my life, I asked God, God, I want a beautiful mind. This is another road. It's the same road, actually. For the remainder of your life, ask God to give you a beautiful mind in His sight. A beautiful mind in His sight. Couple of verses here, I think, from the scriptures that are very helpful. He said, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Psalm 34:35, might be 35, fret not yourself because of evildoers. You can be in a state of anguish, what you see, even the past week, things you were seeing. But he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth here. Another verse, I love this one. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There is still God-created beauty in this world, and I can see some right now through that window, that sugar maple. I become a beauty hunter. I will confess that I think put some meat in the freezer once in a while, but that's not the kind of hunting I'm talking about here. A beauty hunter, and you'll see it everywhere, in music, in the foliage. You'll see acts of honor, and it could be a simple act of a mother wiping her child's nose when it's dripping and crying. Great, noble things could be seen just in the checkout line at the grocery store. Once you start putting on these glasses to see these things, it's a pair of glasses so that you ask God, God, I want these. I've seen enough evil in this world. This is what he says you're supposed to dwell on. Not all the stuff that you want to worry about. When you're going to worry about something, just turn right back to God. Fret not yourself because of what's going on in this world. Rather, think about these things. They're the aroma of God, the taste of eternity, and they swirl still all around us until he comes to rescue us. And he's coming. He's going to come and rescue us. So let's pause in prayer once again and ask God for a beautiful mind. And again, this is something I ask for regularly to God. It's not something I just ask once in my life. It's part of the Christian walk with God. So let's pray. Father, the things that are happening in this world, even at this moment as we pray, cause us to deeply grieve day after day. They weigh heavily on us, and it's easy for my personal world to get darker and darker. Please give me a beautiful mind in your sight, day after day. Take me on that road that goes ever higher up and further in towards a glorious eternity. I ask this in the name of my King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Next suggestion, spend time with God each day. So when I was a kid, my mom came one day and got me started on this. I was about 8.5 years old at the time. It has had an enormous cumulative impact on my life. Enormous. So what I'm suggesting here, and many of you probably do this, and we need to encourage one another day after day to still continue on. But I like to choose a time of day when you can settle down in a quiet, comfortable place, just you and God. Spend a little time in prayer, preparing your heart, ask God to prepare you, to teach you, confessing things that need to be confessed. Worries that you have, give them to the Lord. Then read and contemplate a portion of Scripture, and then record something in your journal. Simple as that. For many years in university as a younger person, I did it just before I went to bed. It has a remarkable calming influence. You fall asleep faster and easier when you've ended the day with God. Nowadays, I do it in the morning. I find I need God so badly during the day in my work and the things that I do that I have to spend time with Him in the morning. Whatever works out for you. There's some nice verses. God says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And over the years, the more I read through the scriptures, I read through the Bible, get to Revelation, I start again, but you may have your own way of doing that, that's great. But the Bible just becomes more and more wonderful to me, more fulfilling and sweeter, and I just really love to soak it in. I ask God to weave his word in the very fabric of my being often before I start to read the Bible in the morning. So let's have a little prayer on this one. Let's just turn to God. Father, help me to start a daily practice of spending time with you. Each day, weave your word into my mind and every part of my being. Bring me to a place in my life where those times become wonderful, rich, and deeply fulfilling. I ask this in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Next suggestion, practice continual thanksgiving. I think this might be the secret to actually experiencing the presence of God in such a powerful way it's almost tangible, is this process of thanking him for the many small gifts of joy and happiness that he sets before you on a daily basis as you walk through your day. Now, I really enjoy, and I'm sorry for distracting you, but I really enjoy those leaves out there. I just wonder, but I enjoy them way more when I just move to worship God, and I find it becomes more and more natural throughout the years. You see something absolutely drop dead gorgeous, and you say, Father, thank you for this. Thank you. I just love your handiwork. I love the things that you have created and this beauty. And you just soak it in, and that, you know, I think God soaks in his own creation as well. I find that it almost seems as if God puts his arm around you, and the two of you stand there and you just enjoy those autumn leaves together. There's a close, you know how it is. I remember when I was single and I see the sunsets as I'm driving up and down the field on the prairies all by myself, and I'd see some gorgeous sunset. I wish I had somebody to share this with. Now I'm married, I can share it with my wife, but I also find I have somebody, I can share it with God. And you know how it just brings you closer? This is what Thanksgiving does for you and your relationship with God, and experiencing actually the presence of God in your life on a daily basis. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You note this idea of continually offering a sacrifice of praise to God. Throughout the day, if you're just going to wait for the big things, like you had an uncle die and you just inherited $10 million, I'm still waiting for that one. If that was the only thing I ever thank God for, it'd be pretty sparse. But once you stumble on the joy of thanking for the little things, and it is little things, I'll often sink back in my bed at the end of the day. And I, with all my heart, thank God for this bed, because I know that not everybody in the world has a bed like this. No, we do think that the mattress is getting on and it's got two furrows in it where we've laid for years, it might be time, but I thank God for that bed. I thank him for a cinnamon bun. There's so many things. I'll see some act of great nobility in the checkout line of the grocery store. I thank him for those things. I'll see some 8-year-old girl play a trumpet on YouTube that is utterly, she's a genius. And I'm just moved to thanksgiving to the Lord that he's created people and given talents like that. There's so many things to thank God for. So let's pause and pray again. Let's pause. My Heavenly Father, I cannot begin to recount the countless ways, great and small, that you have expressed your love and care for me on a daily basis. Please open my eyes to the many ways you bless me throughout each day, especially the small things, and remind me to express my joy to you in thanksgiving in those moments. Help me to make this a lifelong practice of joy. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Next suggestion, Christian fellowship. Each of us, without exception, needs the encouragement of other believers. No human being is an island. We are never meant, God never meant us to plow through life by ourselves. Here's a really interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching. I underline that because there's a tendency now for more and more people to not go to church, not assemble themselves together. The culture is just really drifting away from God. But what God is saying, as the time for Christ approaches, he says wickedness will increase. And the need to assemble together with fellow believers is going to increase as well. More and more we will need the encouragement of fellow believers. Because there are dark times, and we need the encouragement of one another to say, hey, Kirk, Patty does this. God's in control. When I get too upset about politics, God's in control. So, Christian fellowship, a little passage here. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a slow hardening can take place. He's talking to brethren here, and he makes clear distinction between false brethren and true brethren, and he's talking to true brethren here. That there not be. So we got to encourage one another, and that's why it's so important that we gather together, have good times together, and enjoy one another's company. So here's a prayer. Let's pause once again and turn to God. Father, I ask that you would strengthen my commitment and my desire to fellowship and worship with other believers each Sunday and throughout the week. Help me to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Number 8, daily look forward to the return of the King. The purpose of our very short life here, and it is very short, my dad passed away at the age of 92 a few months ago. And he said, it went so fast. It happened so fast. He just couldn't believe how short his life had been and how fast it went. It happened so fast, he said. You won't know how fast it is until you get to the end. The purpose of our very short mortal time on earth is not to have a long and prosperous life. If you have one, that's a blessing from God, and enjoy it and thank him for it. But that's not the purpose. Rather, the purpose of this life is to prepare for eternity and help others do the same, is to prepare to meet God and help others do the same. We must have a daily, eternal perspective. If I just looked on what was going on in this world, if I did not have that eternal hope, well, I certainly wouldn't be here this morning. I would be enormously frustrated. I would be a very angry person. This place would seem like I would just say this whole thing is pointless, and Shakespeare put it right. And I can't quote it exactly now, but it's just an actor strutting back and forth in futility on the stage, wind coming from his mouth. I am really doing a bad job of quoting this, but in the end, does anybody know that quote? Anyways, we'll just move on. It means everything to me to know that this is not the whole ball game here. This is only the warm-up. This is only the first phase, which in eternity will seem like, I can't even remember what it was like. God says he creates a new heaven and earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. That's in Isaiah. And there is nothing so much more wonderful than to just be able to move into eternity, and you know something happened in the past, but you don't remember all the suffering and all the evil and all the pain. It's gone. It's wiped clean. The King is coming back, and he will put a complete and total end to evil. Humanity was never intended to rule itself. It's been long enough, I've told God, Father, I'm just giving God my opinion here. I realize he's got a plan, but God, it's been long enough. Please stop human rule. Please send Jesus. And I pray that earnestly many times. Okay, there's a nice, interesting passage in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would love to see that day when there's not a lot of stuff going on anymore. That's what things that we've seen even over this past week. I love this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body. And there's a passage that, where was that? Jesus Christ, it says, when he returns in glory, it says, we will be like him. And when you meditate on that, wait a sec, the sky splits apart, you're going to see the Son of Man face brighter than the sun. And the nations will actually beg the mountains to fall on them to shield them from the glory of God. And it's within that context, he says, we'll be coming with him and we will be like him. You have no idea, no idea what a human being is like after the resurrection. We got a glimpse when Jesus rose from the dead, but we didn't see him in his full triune majesty and glory in those 40 days that he was still among us. We saw that he was very different. But when he returns, he will have the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And he says, we'll be like him. C.S. Lewis says, if you were to see a human being someday in the way God has planned for us to be in the resurrection, he said, right now you'd just want to fall down and worship such a being, although you would, that would be wrong. But he says, you have no idea. This is not the end. This is only the beginning when our King returns. We're aliens and strangers in this world. That term is used. It sure helps. I like that more and more the older I get. I am just an alien here. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger in this place. My job is that there's many other people who have not yet been spiritually reborn, and I want to somehow reach them. I have future brothers and sisters in Christ who right now may be doing the most horrific things, but someday will be transformed when they put their faith in Christ and a whole new nature is created within them. God never asked us to change the way, the old nature, the way we were naturally born. He says that instead you lay that aside and put on the new supernatural nature that you get when you receive Jesus Christ. So that you have a choice now. Live the way I naturally am, live the supernatural life. But someday the body will follow suit. A prayer here. O Lord God, there is only one true ruler of humanity. There is only one King of Kings. God, we have made such a mess of this world. Please bring an end to human rule. Send Jesus, our true Lord, the only true King. Amen. Amen. It'll be the happiest day of my life when I see that day. This is the last point. Practice. This is very closely relates with the first one, but I speak now specifically to those who follow Jesus Christ. If you spiritually be reborn, it's not the end and you just cruise for the rest of your life. It's daily total surrender. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will gain it, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit the very self? So what does this mean? We're not here to have a long, prosperous life, as I already said. We're not here to survive at all costs. This mortal life was given to us so that we can prepare to meet God and help others do the same. This is only like the doorstep to eternity. That when it's over, will seem like a fraction of a second, like a dream we had last night. We can't even remember what it was about. But this could only be accomplished by daily total surrender into the hands of Christ. No terms, no conditions, nothing held back. All in. And this is a daily walk with him. But it's easy to do when you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What could possibly be better than the wholesale tossing yourself into the arms of God, into the hands of Christ, and say, here I am, change me any way you want and do to me anything you want. Do to me. That's a scary prayer to prayer, but I think we need to ask, we need to get serious and say, do to me anything you want to make me the kind of person. Because if he really loves you, whatever he does to you will be like what a physician does who's amazing to save a person from whatever injury they have. The surgery may be painful, but the end result will be way better than anything if you had not had that surgery. So I want to close in prayer here with this final prayer. I think I've actually, in a time past, had this same prayer up here. But it is a prayer of total surrender to him. And again, you may not be ready to pray this. I've had lots of Christians say, that's too scary for me to pray right now. What if he makes me be a quadriplegic? What if I wake up tomorrow with an IQ of 15? I can think of a lot of things. In order to do my job, I can't really do very well with an IQ of 15. But I said to God, if that's what you want, sign me up. Because I trust him. I trust him, the great surgeon, the great physician. He has our best interests in mind. Whatever it is, no, so far he has not had me bestowed upon me that level of intellectual capabilities, but whatever he wants, and I think we need to be willing to say whatever you want. So let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, here I am. I place myself completely and totally in your hands. I have no terms, no conditions, nothing held back. If there is an area in my life that I have withheld, I ask that you will invade that area right now and change me in any way you desire. Help me to practice total surrender to you each day. I love you, my Lord God. I need you. And in the name of my beloved Savior and Redeemer, I pray. Amen. May the Lord be with us this week. And I trust that you will experience the presence of God in a way that you've never experienced before in the days and the weeks to come. There's nothing better. There we go. That's all I have to say.